It's so Jeff, thanks for your spirit. You've come into a place that you've never been to before, and you meet Jeff Samples as a first-time person there, and it's very welcoming. And, I guess the Lord did most of that for you, right? And, but thanks for your friendliness. And we're going to talk a little bit today about, I don't know what, I got some things written down here, and we'll get started, and I'll go from there. But I made my decision for Christ when I was 19 years old. Let's pray first, shall we? Father, thank you for this time, and I pray that you would help me as I probably just ramble a little bit here this morning, and then maybe teach a little bit, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would take what I say and that we would be directed and helped and strengthened in Jesus' name. Amen. I made my decision for Christ when I was 19 years old. I had been exposed to the gospel before that. My parents took me to Sunday school every Sunday. We went to the east side of Toledo from Rossford. I grew up in Rossford, Ohio. And we would get in the car every Sunday morning, the family, my sister and my brother and I and my parents, and we would go to church. I think my dad was a churchgoer because he had walked an aisle of a church during a revival meeting when he was a child and received Christ as his Savior. My mom grew up in a Christian church, but they did not teach salvation through Jesus Christ alone. They thought that other things were added to what Christ did on the cross in order for you to be saved. And I think in her church, they added to the sacrifice of Christ, they added doing good things. I think baptism was part of the things that they added. They had certain things. They did not hold the head, like Colossians says. They didn't hold Jesus Christ as the only person and the only thing that you needed for salvation. So I don't know if my mom was saved. She was a good moral person. And she was a good wife. My parents, I grew up in an abstinent home and a hard-working home and a church-going home, a lot like many people did in the 60s. And so that was my upbringing. And then during that time, every once in a while, the pastor, who I don't know if the pastor when I grew up, can't remember his name right now. It'll come to me. Maybe I'll mention it in a minute here. You know how it is when you're 70. it'll get there in a few minutes. But they would, twice a year, the pastor would be gone on vacation, and they would call a substitute man to fill the pulpit. And he was an old gray-haired Methodist, old retired Methodist preacher who was past his full-time thing. He was retired, and he had built two Methodist churches in Toledo, and he would come in and he would preach the gospel. And I don't remember all that he said, but I remember that it was different than every week when I went to church. He was excited. He lifted up Christ. He was in love with the Lord, I thought. And then at the end of the service, he would give an invitation, which never happened in our church. There was never any encouragement or urging of people to trust Christ as their Savior. There was never a time set aside for them to have an opportunity. But he would do that. And I remember as a kid, I remember sitting there thinking, man, I feel a little nervous. I'm a little edgy here. I don't know what's going on. I kind of wanted to go up front, but I didn't. You know, we don't do that in our church. So I had some exposure to the gospel. And then, of course, back in the day, in the 50s and 60s, that's 1950s and 60s, back in the day, Billy Graham was on television. And I remember they would have his crusade on TV. And in those days, we had a black and white TV. I don't think there were any color TVs until I was about 10. That would be about 1960 or early 60s. And so in the summertime, they would opt out whatever the programming was in the evening. there would be a Billy Graham crusade on instead of the regular programming. That's the way they worked it. There was only three channels. And so Billy Graham would come on. My first feeling of that was, oh, I'm going to miss my program. You know, it was like, oh. But then I would start to watch Billy Graham, and I would listen to his passion, and I would hear the gospel. And then the invitation, and he, you remember, if you remember watching those crusades, he would say, up there in the balcony, we'll wait for you. And all these big places that they met and had crusades, and people would come down the aisles, down the aisles of the stadium, and they'd come down to the front. There'd be hundreds of them there, and then he'd get on there and he'd talk to you, you know, one-on-one through the at the television. He would tell you, now, if you're there at home, you could decide for Christ, give your heart to Christ. I remember that. And so I had some exposure to the gospel, but things go as they go in the world. You just kind of are interested in it, you like it, and then you go your way. And so life went on, and when I, that was probably through high school, I was doing athletics and busy with school and got to be 17 and graduated and went to college and got involved in the world, and for a couple of years just was a athlete and a party guy. Just athlete, just work out, go do athletics, and on the weekends go to the bars and party, and just what they call have a good time, you know. And so at 19, I was walking down from the downtown in Bowling Green. I went to the college at Bowling Green State University, and so I was walking down the street with three or four of my buddies, and there was a man standing out there on the sidewalk, and he had a stack of 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper, and he was handing them out to people, and we're walking toward him, and he's handing out this 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper to these people. Some of them were throwing them down, and he came to me, and he handed me one, and it said, "You need to be saved." This 8.5 by 11. He said, it said something about Jesus Christ is the Savior and you should get saved. And I looked at that and I was like frozen for a second. It was like, is this something that it connected to my, to the thoughts that I had about what Christ was called? It was a call of salvation, right? He was calling me to himself to be saved. And I looked at that, and my buddies were around, and I thought, you know what? I don't need to be the Jesus guy here. And I took that 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, and I crumpled it up, and I tossed it on the ground, and I walked on. It reminded me of yesterday. I went out yesterday to the. I go out on Saturdays, and I just talk to unchurched people that I see. And my method is to go person to person. And I started that about a year ago. I've done it before, but I get in my Dodge Ram truck that I drove here today, and I drive down Alexis Road, and I wait and I look for people that are walking, not doing anything, just walking along. And I figure out how to pull off and get around without scaring them to death, and then strike up a conversation with them. And I did that on Alexis Road, and I talked to maybe 10 or 15 people. People will stop. It's crazy what people will do these days. They'll stop and talk to a strange guy in a truck, you know. And I even have my sunglasses on, you know, like you don't even have to show your face. But I went from there down to downtown, and I talked to there's a young man there, and I said, "Hey, got to show you something." And because I was in a certain neighborhood, I didn't want to just say, "I got to show you something," because it could be drugs. You know, I mean, you know what I'm saying. You have to worry about all those things that are going on. So I held up the information. I said, "Hey, I got something to show you." And he came over to the truck, and I felt like that in about 2 or 3 minutes of conversation, I was able to. Very clearly, to my satisfaction, as I thought about it afterward, that was the simplest quickest, clearest, most thorough presentation of the gospel I think I've made in a long time. I was amazed that I was able to explain. I was talked about substitutionary death of Christ and some of the very important things, and he was just looking at me and listening to me, and I made my appeal to him, and I said, "Have you ever received Christ as your Savior?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Wouldn't you like to?" And he said, I'm heading somewhere." And I said, "Hey, wait a minute." And I don't usually do that. I'll let you go. You know, if you don't want to, if you refuse Christ, I'll let you go on down the street. But I felt like I should have bounced what I call bounced the ball. And so I kind of bounced the ball to myself in so many words. What that means is I kind of said, "Let me try again." And I wasn't speaking outwardly, but I said to myself, "Let's try this again." I said, "Hey, could you wait just a second?" And I went back around and I urged him a second time to trust Christ. I said, "We talked about life." I said, "You know, you don't know when you're going to die." He said, I'll do it later." I said, you really don't know when you're going to die." He says, "Do you?" And I said, "No, I might be dead in an hour." And so we went back and forth a little bit in the conversation. And I said, "Please, let me pray with you so you can receive Christ as your Savior." And he said, I don't think so, maybe later." And he walked away. And I say that to illustrate this fact that God was calling me to salvation, and he calls everybody that way. There's a call on the universe from God to come to him and be saved. And that call was on me. And finally, after a few months, I walked into my home at my house, and there was a man in the living room that I didn't know. And he had struck up a friendship with my mother and father. And he had already spent time explaining the Bible and salvation to them from the Bible. And my dad had come to realize, not to my knowledge, but my dad had come to realize that he had been saved. He said to him, "I remember when I received Christ as my Savior." And my mother said, I never had a time." And he had led my mother to the Lord, and I didn't know about all this. And so he was in the living room there, and he talked to me a little bit, and he complimented me. It was very complimentary. And he was there because my mom had started a Bible study in the church that didn't teach salvation. And he was in the basement of the church on Tuesday night teaching the people about Jesus Christ and free salvation and the blood of Christ that covers our sin and faith in Christ and grace alone and all the things that are in the Bible. And there became more people in the Bible study on Tuesday night than were in the church on Sunday night. And people were attracted, and the church people that would come on Sunday started to come on Tuesday and filled the place up on Tuesday, and the church people were being saved. They were coming to realize that they had never received Christ as their Savior. They had never repented of their sin and come to Christ. That they were trusting in all kinds of things. They were trusting in things like church going, and they were trusting in what they did for people and their good heart. They could not identify the fact that they were trusting Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. And so I'm in the living room, this man's here, and I'm meeting him, and I'm not knowing all this other stuff that I just explained to you, and he starts to talk to me. And finally, after just a few seconds, he says, "Do you know for sure if you're going to heaven? Do you know for sure if you're saved, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior?" I said, "Well, I hope so. You know, I think so. I guess, yeah." And that's all we had time to do. About 3 or 4 days later, I come back to my house, and I'm sitting there in the living room, and he's not there, and my mom and dad are there, and my mom starts talking to me. My mom never, ever, in 19 years, talked to me personally about Jesus Christ or salvation. Never said anything about it. They would talk about the sermons once in a while. But now she's saying, "Ron, do you know if you're going to heaven? Are you saved?" And I said, come on, Mom. Come off with all the religious stuff." That's what I said to my mother in my living room. And she got riled up. She thought I was disrespectful, and I think I was, right? This is my mother, you know. You don't mess with your mom like that, right? So I said to my mom, yeah, you know what? Just, hey, cool it kind of thing I was telling her. She come around the kitchen, around the dining room table, and she walked out of the living room, and right in front of where I was sitting, I had my leg up over the chair like you do when you're in the living room relaxing, and she said, look, I'm going to tell you something, buddy. She said, if you didn't deserve to go to hell, why did Jesus have to take your hell for you on the cross? I just looked at her. I didn't have any answer. I didn't have an answer. There is no answer to fight that. The reason why Christ died on the cross is because my sin and his penalty that he paid was my penalty. And he took my hell for me. He suffered my punishment for my sin for me on the cross. And I had no answer. And I said, well, wow. Yes. That was my answer. Finally, what do you call that? I repented. I finally changed my mind about the fact that I was okay. That I was okay in all that I was, and all of my intentions, and all of my heart feelings, and all the things that I thought about myself. I was really okay. I really didn't deserve to be punished by God and be separated from God. That I really did know God somehow. And finally, I said, yes, I am not enough. I have not done enough, can never do enough, but Jesus Christ did it all for me. And when I came to that point of decision and I decided that, all I could say was, yes, yes, my dad was there. When I said that, when I said yes, and I was excited, somehow he knew that I had made a good decision. He knew I had made a godly decision, that I traded in my own self for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that I was coming to him. My dad jumps up, he runs in the back room, and he comes out, and he's got a Bible in his hand. He says, Ron, I got you a Bible. My dad had got a Bible because he was anticipating that maybe I would come to Christ, that maybe I would give my life to Jesus Christ. And he handed me that Bible. And I was like, it was like a whole new thing opened up in my life. Life was totally different from that point forward. The other thing that I remember on that day is driving the 25 miles from Rossford to Bowling Green, because my wife and I lived in Bowling Green. And I remember the drive to Bowling Green, and I remember specifically how beautiful the trees were. It's a funny thing, isn't it? I suppose that before I was saved, I appreciated the beauty of creation. I suppose I did. I don't remember times. But now, I was seeing creation from a personal Savior and from a personal God who made the trees for me. And oh, how beautiful the trees looked to me. And I remember crying. I remember saying, man, life is so good. Look at those trees, how beautiful they are. I was so happy. The burden of sin was gone. And Jesus Christ was in my heart. And it was just wonderful. It was a wonderful, wonderful experience. You see, when God made everything, he did it personally. He didn't just make it impersonal. It was a personal creation. He's a personal Savior. And he, for the first time in my life, was a personal Savior to me. For he's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Though by sin oppressed, come to him for rest. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Well, this is where I was, and I had a lot of problems at the time, but I was happy. I was saved. I knew that I had new life in Christ. And so I went from there and kept going on and began to go to church. Finally, we got kicked out of the church in the basement. Remember I was telling you about that? We got kicked out of there. The elders of the church heard that people were being saved, and that they heard that we were teaching that you couldn't be saved by being baptized, that you get baptized after you get saved. And they heard these things, and they began to get upset, and they showed up at the meeting on Tuesday in the basement. They showed up, and they walked in. It was eerie, man. We had a full house of people. We had a crowd of people. We were all excited about the Bible. And this guy who had met me in the home was the Bible teacher. His name was Bill Hare, and he was teaching the Bible. And here walks in from the side door three of the elders of the church. And one was a lady, and two were men, and they looked really stern. And, it reminds you of some of the stories you see in the Bible where the Pharisees show up to Jesus, you know, and they got questions, and they're getting after him. They're trying to catch him. They came in like that, and it was like everybody got quiet, and they said, "We don't like what you're teaching." And they made an issue of it in the basement there on Tuesday. And Bill, I don't remember all that happened there, but there was a problem there, and we were told to leave, that we were no longer welcome there at that Bible study. So at that time, that's when I had to find a church that believed the Bible. So we went to a church called Liberty Baptist Church, and it was in Toledo. And I remember walking in there the first time, and it was a lot like this. It reminded me a lot of your songs here. And there was a guy up there named Fraser Vipond. What a name, huh? Fraser Vipond. Fraser Vipond. I don't think he was left-handed. You're left-handed, because you led it with a left hand. But I don't think he was left-handed, but man, he was like excited. Like when we went to church before I was saved, it was like we had good songs, but it was like there was no life. It was like not fun. And so he was up there. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. And that was the song, and I remember it to today, and I still sing it. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. And I'd been in the weary land. I lived in the weary land for 19 years. I lived in the weary land in my teenage years. I lived in the weary land in my childhood. I had lived in the weary land. Now I wasn't in the weary land anymore. I was in the land of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was sheltered in the storm of the weary land. And folks, I'm here to tell you there's still a weary land here. There's a weary land yesterday when I was out there in the streets of Toledo. Weary land. People, you look at people's faces and you see how they live and what they're excited about. And it's weary. It's all weariness. And so I got in a Baptist church and been in a Baptist church now for 50 years, a Bible-believing church that believes that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again, that Christ is alive. And we have record of it in our book, in the Bible. We have a record of the fact that he rose from the dead, that he's not a dead Savior, that he's a living Savior, and not only a living Savior, but that he, when he went back to heaven, he promised to send the Holy Spirit, so that he, by the Holy Spirit, could live with us and be in us and dwell with us and lead us and teach us and guide us. And that was what I was experiencing at salvation. I didn't know the doctrine of it, but I was experiencing, before I ever understood the doctrine, that the Holy Spirit has come. The Comforter has come to live in my life, and he lives there. And now I need to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit and the searching of the Scriptures in order to know how to walk and when to talk and what to say. And I can't function this life in my own power, so to speak. I can't think it through. I have to come to Jesus and I have to say, Lord, I need your life. You need to live in me. And that's exactly what he's promised to do. Now, I haven't gone to the Bible with us, but I'm telling you about what the Bible teaches. Jesus Christ said that he would send the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to send you a comforter. And he said, when I go to heaven, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit will abide with you forever. And for 50 years now, the Holy Spirit has been involved in my life. I wake up in the morning, and some of the first thoughts that I have, I know the Holy Spirit's there teaching me. And he's doing it with you, too. I'm no exception. Every believer, if any believer who has put their faith in Christ, who's been saved, will listen to what God's doing, he can have daily and even hourly leading by the Holy Spirit and know where to go, what to do. And you will have a sense of the fact that you are in the right place at the right time and saying the right thing. And there will be fruit that abounds. And so I wanted to, before I said anything about teaching, I wanted to just lay this out, because this is who I am. This is what has been for me. Yesterday, there was no doubt in my mind when I was talking to the second young man that two young men refused to trust Christ as their Savior. The one, I don't know if he ever will. I can't guess that. But the other one was real close, the one I didn't tell you about. He looked at me after I talked to him and told him about Jesus Christ being alive and he could save you. He looked at me and he reached his hand through my window of my truck and he said, thank you, but not right now. And so the Lord leads us. The Lord helps us. The Lord teaches us. The Lord raises you up. And he does that on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. When we confess that we don't have what it takes to live the Christian life, Jesus says, let me take over. I'll live it through you. I will be your strength. I will be your comfort. I will be your power. You can endure as seeing him who is invisible. You can endure. You can not just endure in a status quo way, but you can endure in a victorious way. Yielding to the Holy Spirit. I think I'm done talking. Maybe you're done listening. I think you probably are, and that's okay. But this is our Savior. This is who saved us. And he also promised that he's coming back. And so he was here over 2,000 years ago. He ministered. Boy, if he says to you, pick up that Bible over there. You know how you like when you walk through the living room, or you're in your bedroom or somewhere, and your Bible's laying there. And every once in a while, I don't know if this happens to you, but it happens to me. He says, why don't you go look at the Bible there? Take a little meal. Don't skip this meal. Go over there and read some. If he does that with you, and he will, go over and pick it up. Don't say, yeah, I will. Just go right then. Just go right then and pick it up. And say, what do we got in here? Open that thing. I opened it up this morning. I said, oh my goodness, look at this. And so there is a leading of the Holy Spirit. Do what he tells you to do. He is the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he will lead you and guide you. He'll protect you. He'll watch over you. And let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for giving me a chance to talk about what my experience is in Christ. And I pray that it would be something that would be helpful to all of us. We have this life to live, and we want want to be successful, and we can't do it without your help. Your empowering, your filling, your anointing. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be pleasing to you today, not just right now, but every moment the rest of the day today. And help us to live moment by moment in the light of the fact that you love us, you gave yourself for us, and that you are coming back soon. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Is that it?